Sister Pam, I was thoroughly blessed by that song. I think if we would stop and consider, what if there had not been a cross? What if Christ did not come? What if God didn't love the world so much that he would send his only begotten Son into the world to die for us, to give us, that we wouldn't be gathered here today? I would forevermore say that a lot of our lives wouldn't even be what they are right now. But thanks be unto God, I believe that he looked down through time and saw that each and every one of us needed what was done upon the cross. And you know, I'm forevermore grateful. I don't think that I'll be able to thank God for what he has done and how that he's still available to save people today. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you come from, what's going on. He did it for you. And I pray today in the preaching, whenever that it might be, that you would realize, if you're here and unsaved today, that you would realize he did it exclusively for you, for you. We are so thankful to be here today. Good to see each and every one. We are grateful for the rain. You know, we sometimes, as we talked about with one of other people today, sometimes we kind of, oh man, it's raining. Oh man, it's flooding. Oh goodness, you know, the gutters are stopped up. I don't know. Oh, there's a lake out in my yard. But you know, God knows exactly what to give us. And I would imagine July and August, we'd want those gutters to be stopped up or a lake in our yard. But I know it's human nature. And I do the same thing. I'll gripe about it too. But I'm thankful God supplies what is forevermore needed. We had the opportunity to be with our grandchildren this past Thursday and Friday. That was a blessing to us. Got to see our granddaughter in track and field. I was amazed at what she could do. And, you know, and that's just middle school. I can imagine, you know, but they're very talented. And I got to brag on them a little bit. Got to watch the grandson play baseball. He did a pretty good job and great catcher. And, you know, I try to tell him, well, you know, Johnny Bench used to do it like this. And Peyton would say, Johnny who? So anyway, we got to visit with him, be with him. That was a blessing. One of the things that really surprised me and caught me off guard with him was whenever that he got home, he wanted to talk about the Bible. And I thought, okay, this will be fine. I'm ready for that. And he started coming up with questions like, well, now, Grandpa, whenever that the two witnesses come back, so on and so forth, and it's like, let me see, two witnesses. And then he went on to, now, Grandpa, where did you say that valley is that they're going to fight the Battle of Armageddon? And it's like, Arma what? And I was just surprised. But I'm thankful that not just he, but all young people will take an interest in that and that they will want to know these sort of things. We're glad to be here today. And we're on this side of the resurrection. And I know it may sound kind of odd that we would speak about that today, but you know, we are still in the shadow of the resurrection. The cross is still there, and it's still where that Christ purchased our redemption. And that cannot be undone. And that's the only way that people can come unto God. And the only way that they can have a home in heaven is through, in, by, and of Jesus Christ. But you know, if Jesus just died and never rose again, he would be like any other hero or any other, I suppose you would say, martyr. And there would be nothing for us in the way of a better resurrection, the Bible says. And so today we want to look at some verses of Scripture that are found over in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to begin our reading lesson today with the first verse. And by the way, this side note, we begin the Bible study on the book of Romans, and I would encourage you to kind of look over the background to Romans, because that's what we're going to look at and address and go into the scriptures from there as we progress through the book. But who wrote the book of Romans, for one thing? And then what his subject was and why that he wrote it and to whom that he wrote it today. So the same author of Romans is the same author of the book of 1 Corinthians that we're going to read in your hearing, the Apostle Paul. And he had written this book to, or at least to the church at Corinth. And he was in Ephesus at that time, beginning his third missionary journey. News had come to him. And because Corinth was kind of a Greek city, or they had a Greek background, there were many things that he wanted to address. And that was the fact that many of their customs they were continuing to hang on to. And some of those customs weren't very good. But then he comes down to, in the middle of it, and you'll find this in some of the prophets in the Old Testament and also some of Paul's writings, where that he might be writing upon a certain subject. For example, he wrote about should they eat meat offered unto idols that they would purchase out of the marketplace? Should they still participate in some of the worship rituals? Some of those weren't real good. And also, what are they going to do about an individual that has married his father's wife, or has had relations with his father's wife, or just a variety of things? But then in the midst of it, Paul offers a bit of a ray of hope. And that's what this world needs today, is hope. That's what the Church of the Living God needs today, is hope. And the unsaved today, they need hope. And so we're going to start with the first verse. The Apostle Paul is going to be speaking this entire chapter about the resurrection. They were having difficulties believing and understanding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all," and this is where I want us to really pay attention to the scriptures, "for I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas," that is, of the Apostle Peter, "then of the 12. And then he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present day, but some are fallen asleep," that is, some have passed away. After that, he was seen of James. This is the half-brother of Jesus Christ and the son of one of the Marys that came to the tomb whenever that Jesus was resurrected. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one what? One apostle, born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because of the church of God. But then Paul does not stop there. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. If correctly read, this includes the first down through the ninth verses of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now I'm going to take an unusual text from here, and that is found in the seventh verse, and actually not a full sentence, where that it says, after that he was seen. He was seen. Not only did Christ die upon the cross of Calvary for sin, for our redemption, for our justification before him, but he also died that others might be saved. The Bible says over in one place, Jesus himself said in the book of John, he said, if I, even I, be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And that's our desire today, is that the gospel might draw all that are lost, all that are heavy laden, all that are burdened with sin, all that sometimes don't even understand the condition of their heart and of their soul. The Bible tells us over in Ezekiel, it says these words to this effect, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. That included every one of us. That's why Christ came. Because we were all under the sentence of death because of sin. Not of our choosing, but it's just the way that sin, from all the way back to Adam, passed upon generation after generation, and down to us. But thanks be unto God, Christ died to redeem us, that we might have a hope of a home in heaven. Now, he's not crucified any longer. I know that you see crucifixes sometimes that will have a depiction of him, and I know some of my brethren always kind of point at that and say, well, they're crucifying him all over again. And I don't know about what the intent is in showing him on the cross, but the Bible does say in one place, Paul does say this in one place, that the cross unto those that perish is foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power and the wisdom of God. And nobody is ever going to go down life's pathway without at some point having to deal with the cross. But he's not upon that cross. He's no longer crucified. You're not going to find a memorial over Jerusalem or outside of Jerusalem where that you can say that the remains of Christ are entombed. Because the Bible teaches us he not only died for sin, but he arose again the third day to justify us before God. That was the icing upon the cake, if you will. That's the crowning cornerstone of the church of the living God. Christ is alive today. He's not dead. It's not an illusion. It's not that the disciples saw his spirit and thought, well, maybe, you know, we'll just start the ball rolling with the gospel, just seeing kind of a specter of him. No, he arose bodily. He overcame death. He overcame the grave. He broke the power of death. He broke the power of sin. And that would be our desire today, just to look at how that he did that and what it means to us today. Now, the Bible has talked about and spoken about, and it's been written about from the Old Testament to the New Testament about the resurrection of Christ. David, who is a man after God's own heart, said in the 16th chapter of the book of Psalms, he said, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," or "Thou wilt not leave my soul in the unseen state," or in eternity. But he said, "Thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." You see, David had a hope beyond this life that we live today. And somehow God allowed him to look and to see and, in a sense, prophesy that a Holy One would come, that he would die, that he would be buried, and that he would not see corruption. In other words, he would not deteriorate. He would not, to use the common vernacular, rot in a grave. But the third day he would arise. He's alive today. Do you believe that today? I'm hoping that you do, because he is alive. And the Bible also tells us in the various Gospels, all the way, every one of the Gospels has some account of the encounter with the risen Savior. And you know, even 500 at once saw him and looked upon him. And you know, we just have the account of those that saw him, just, you know, among the disciples and people like Mary Magdalene. But can you imagine what those 500 that saw him alive, what they must have thought, what they must have done? And the rumor ran wild, no doubt, that Christ had resurrected, just like he had predicted. He was alive. And you know, to kind of cover up that rumor, or not rumor, that fact, even the centurions that were guarding him went back unto the chief priests and told them that somehow that stone was rolled away, and somehow heaven came into that place and brought forth Jesus Christ from the grave. And they went unto the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they said, "We know that you're going to get in trouble with Pilate over this, so here's what we'll do. Let us pay you, and you can tell people that the disciples came and stole his body away, and we'll fix it up with Pilate." And that's the rumor, that, or that's what the story that we're going to carry as to whether he was resurrected or not. And I want to tell you something. Satan has done everything he can to try to discredit the fact that Christ is alive today. And you're going to see, probably as time goes on, people come up with different theories, with different thoughts about what happened to the body of Christ. But there is one thing that they have not done to this very day, and one thing that I believe they'll not be able to do. They'll not be able to present his DNA. They'll not be able to present any kind of remains, no matter what they do. My friend, he is alive and he is well in heaven. And my friend, they'll never, never know about the Christ's body, what happened to it, until they come into a saving knowledge of him. I know he's alive today. You might say, "How do you know?" I've experienced this Holy Spirit that he sent back. And you that have been saved, you've experienced it also. But there are people that still want that proof, or they want that tangible evidence. Well, here's one proof: an empty tomb. Stand silently over in that land that Christ has resurrected, that Christ is alive, that he is risen from the dead. Then you know, if the Pharisees had taken his body, would not they be very anxious to bring that body out and to say, look here, he didn't do what he said he was going to do? Or the Romans would have done it, or anybody that had it. But an empty tomb, my friend, is evidence today that he came forth from the grave. The Bible tells us several times, the different ones that came to the tomb and said whenever that they got there, they found an empty tomb. Now, the way that they were going to put Christ's body into a tomb, they didn't bury him in the ground, but they put him into what is called the sepulcher. And in that sepulcher, it was usually the tomb of a very rich individual. It was Joseph of Arimathea that gave Christ the tomb, or that gave the disciples the tomb to bury him in. And you know, most of the time they would leave a body in that sepulcher until it deteriorated. Then they put it in, the bones and remains, into what they call an ossuary, a bone box. And you know, I wonder why that Joseph was so willing, that he was willing to give his personal sepulcher for the burial of Christ. Well, I believe he loved Christ. I believe he knew Christ. But I also think that he knew this fact. He'll only need it for the weekend. Oh, brother, I want to tell you, it's real today. It is real. And my friend, whenever that they came to that sepulcher, there had been previously a large stone that had been placed over it. Now, to my understanding, this stone, they think, weighed about 1 to 2 tons, probably 1.5 to 2 tons. And it would take something like 18 individuals or so to roll that thing. And what they would do, they would roll it up onto an incline, and they would scotch it. Have you ever heard that word, scotch? You scotch a wagon, you scotch a car. It doesn't mean you're Scottish. It means that you put kind of like a wedge there to hold it. When they put him into the tomb, they're ready for him to be in tomb. They would take that scotch out. The stone would roll down over the face of that sepulcher. And as it rolled down the face of the sepulcher, they put the seal of Rome on it. No one dare break the seal of Rome. And then they put a guard there, 4 quatrains of soldiers. And they would change out those soldiers just ever so often. And there he was, entombed. But the Bible tells us today that there was something miraculous happened. Death could not hold him. Death could not keep him. Death could not hold on to him. Death had no part upon him. And so the Bible tells us not only is there an empty tomb and the great stone that was rolled over it, but there was an angel that came down from heaven to open up the tomb. And you know, I like to think of it like this. It wasn't so much to let Jesus out, although that did occur, but they rolled the stone back so others could get in and see what had happened. You understand what I'm saying today? They could go in. They didn't have to worry about rolling a stone back. And it wasn't like that the angel said, hey, Michael, Gabriel, come on down here. Help me. Hey, get those legions that were over his cross. Let's see if we can move this thing. Bible said where that stone lay, it was rolled away from the opening of the tomb. In other words, it was like the angel just came down, got a hold of it, and just kind of sent it over here to the side. Can you imagine that? You believe that? I do. And he sat upon that, symbolizing that death had been conquered. And Jesus came forth from the grave, not crucified, not scourged, not bloodied, but he came forth with a great glorified body. The tomb was empty. And the angels spoke in one place whenever that they came to anoint his body and to prepare, because they hasted for because of the Sabbath. The angels said unto them, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Jesus is not here. He's risen. Come see the place where that he lay." And I want to tell you something today. Muhammad has a grave. Buddha has a grave. Their remains are there. And I'm not downplaying them. I'm not making fun of them. But my Savior is not in a grave. And you're not going to find him. But you're going to find him at the throne of grace, where that he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. Whenever that the women came to anoint his body, they found just exactly what I described. And the soldiers, you might say, well, the soldiers stayed. No, they took off. They'd never seen anything like. And they just parted ways, so to speak. But Mary Magdalene and the other Marys and Salome and Mary, the son of James, came to anoint the body of Christ Jesus. And you know, they found an empty grave. And so they went back and they told the disciples what had happened. But Mary stayed and tarried there. And as she tarried there, she began to search. Maybe somebody pulled his body out. Maybe he's around here somewhere. But there was a stranger that walked up beside of her. And as he walked up beside her, he asked her, "Why are you so sad?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "They've taken my Lord away, and I know not where that they have taken him." And then she said unto him, "If you have gotten his body, please, may I take him and bury him properly." But then the stranger spoke. Has he ever spoken to your heart? Well, he asks, if you've been saved, and even if you've been lost, he speaks to your heart and he says, "Come unto me." If you've been saved, he says unto you today, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And all he had to do was speak Mary's name. He said, "Mary." When I was saved, he said, "Paul." Whenever that my folks were saved, he said, "George." And it got his attention. He said, "Shirley." And Shirley heard him and responded unto him. He said, "Sean." He said, "Different ones today. If you're saved today, he spoke your name. He knows exactly all about you, and he loves you with a love that surpasses all the love of the world." She heard that voice, Mary. Heard that voice, her name. But she knew at that voice who it was, and she turned around. And she said, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Lord, teacher, savior. And he said, "Touch me not, not yet descended unto the Father. But you go and you tell the disciples what has happened and what you have seen." You see, Mary was the first one who saw him. Can you imagine that today? Mary, that they, I don't know that she was, but, you know, they repute her to be a harlot. I have no idea if she was or not. But I want you to know, my friend, in that day and in that time, rabbis and Sadducees and Pharisees would not take the word of woman as truth. And that was just how they were in that day, ladies. I didn't go along with them. But that's how that they viewed it. But you know, the writer of this gospel did not leave that account out. He wrote it just as honestly as can be. That's one thing about the Word of God. It's honest. It's truthful. It tells it just exactly the way it is, and it tells it straightforward to where that we can understand it and respond unto it today. There were two disciples that ran to see it. One was John, the other one was Peter. They both started out in a foot race to get to the tomb and to get to the garden. John ran on ahead. Now they say in legend that Peter had weak knees and he couldn't run very fast. But he got there, He didn't like weak knees. I don't know that he did. I'm just saying maybe that's how John got there sooner. But you know, they got there and they both looked into that tomb and there was nothing there. And they said nothing. They were stunned. They were mortified. What has happened here? We didn't take him out. Nobody that we understand did. But I want you to know today, my friend, he did appear unto them later in the upper room. He just materialized into their presence. Someone will say, Kofer, you've read Star Trek too much to think that he just... My friend, that's what it says in the book. He just appeared. And he didn't need any mechanism of man to do it. He appeared because, you see, he was in a glorified body. He was in a celestial body. And some of the disciples thought, as they saw him, that they had seen a ghost. He sat down and said, bring me fish and bring me some honey. And they brought him broiled fish and they brought him honey. And he said, can a spirit eat and digest this? He said, handle me. Touch me today. Is a spirit have flesh and have bones? My friend, I want you to know that he went right down the line of physical proof of his resurrection. There was one that wasn't there. You know what his name was? Thomas. Thomas was there, wasn't there, and they told him later, and Thomas said, you know what, guys, I love you, but you kind of weaved the tale there. I don't know if I believe that or not. And the only way that I'll believe it, if I can put my finger into his side and into the nail scars of his hands. And later, Jesus appeared unto Thomas. And you know what Thomas, Jesus said? Jesus wasn't there whenever the Thomas said, but he knew. He knows all things. He knows our hearts today. But he said unto Thomas, he said, thrust thy hand into my side and look and touch the nail prints of my hands and in my feet. And Thomas just crumbled and said, my Lord and my God. That's not the end of the story. He was with them for 40 days. And in 40 days' time, I would imagine he opened the scriptures unto him. He did to two that were on the road to Emmaus. He walked up beside him. Some of these incidences that took place, the Bible tells them they didn't recognize him at first. Well, one thing, he was in a glorified body, a celestial body. He was the Son of God. But think about this. The last time they saw him, he was on a cross, had been scourged, had been crowned with thorns. He had been beaten to the extent that Isaiah says in one place that his visage and his appearance was marred more than any man. And that's how they remembered him. So it was hard for them to visualize, first of all, that he was resurrected. Second of all, that it was him. As they walked down the road, to Emmaus, a stranger came up and they began to relate unto him all that had happened that week, what had happened with Christ, what had happened with his crucifixion. And this stranger opened up his mouth and he began to teach him. You know, that would have been something to have walked along with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And someone will say today, boy, wouldn't that be great to sit under the feet of Jesus and hear his teachings? I would love that too. But let me tell you something today. We can with this, because it tells all about him, even the very depths of who he is, even the very nth degree, and how, my friend, that he's coming back again someday. And he began to open up the scriptures from the very beginning. And as they went to their home, and as they invited him in, and you know the rest of the story, as they sat down at meat, he broke bread, and then he was taken from their side. I cannot even begin to imagine today what that was like. But I want you to know there is an innumerable number of witnesses unto his resurrection. And you know, I pray today that we live not only in the shadow of the cross, as the Bible or as the song says, but that we also live within the proximity of the tomb. I made acquaintance one time online with a fellow over in Israel, a buddy of mine, and we kind of stayed in touch with him. And he told us a little bit about his background. He was saved. He was a Christian. You could talk to him, and he had quite an experience of salvation. He'd been a drug addict. He'd done this. He had done that. Now he was saved. Now he was living for God. And he told us he lived in the old city of Jerusalem. And he said, you know, I can look down one alley here, and I can see a dumpster where I used to get my food from and where I get my clothes from. But he said, then I can look up this way and I can see the brow of Golgotha. And I can walk out of the streets and I can see where that the tomb of Jesus is. And I thought, as he described that today, that song that says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives, I know. He holds tomorrow. And life is worth the living just because that he lives. You see today, whenever that he saves our soul, my friend, life may not be cherries and whipped cream on top, but my friend, I want you to know life becomes worth the living because that he lives. He understands whenever that we have troubles and trials and misunderstandings and this and that happens to us, and death may touch those that we love, and it may even affect us, and disease may come upon us. And we think today, why would God allow this to happen to me? Oh, I do believe in healing. I do believe God heals. But sometimes, like the Apostle Paul, he gives us a thorn in the flesh that we might experience what is even better. And that's the grace of God. The grace of God because the tomb is empty. The grace of God because he ascended back unto the Father to sit at his right hand. I want to tell you something today. I would not be standing here if I had not spiritually met that high priest that he has gone, whose role he's gone to assume, because I was lost. I was in darkness day and night, and I thought I knew him, but oh, I come to know him in a much better way. I come to know his grace, and you know, it's not hard for me today. It's not hard for me today to believe that he died for our sins. It's not hard for me today to believe that he arose from the grave. And you know, you can nickel and dime proofs from here unto eternity, but until it's experienced in your heart and in your soul, you cannot even know what it means that he arose from the grave. So as we close our few remarks today, and they saw him. Everybody that he touched their lives, they saw him. And people that are saved today by the grace of God through faith in his blood today, they have seen him. You have seen him. Not in a physical way, but you know that he lives. You know that he lives. Where does he live at? Right down in your heart and in your soul. I'll make this one statement, then I'll close. I'm not picking on Sherry and Velma. I mean, I'm not on bandwagon to do that, but I loved it whenever they sang that song, Telephone to Glory. I just had to jump up and sing with them. You can talk to Jesus anytime on this royal telephone. Don't let anything cross up the wires. I don't know. They don't use wires anymore. Well, don't let anything mess up your signal with heaven. You get a broadband and you'll be able to get through. I'm thankful today that I don't have to text him. I'm thankful today I don't have a speed dial. But I'm thankful today that down in my heart I can talk to him. I can talk to him. And you can talk to him too. And he is alive. He is well. He, my friend, is even with us today. And you might say, I don't see him. My friend, he said, where two or three are gathered together in his name, he'd be in the midst. And I want to tell you, I feel him. I know he's alive. I know he's well. Oh, I'm thankful that that stone was rolled away. I'm thankful today that it was placed away from the sepulcher, but there's an even worse stone. I'm thankful he took that stone away from my heart. And when I look inside, I don't see an empty tomb. I see Jesus. I see Jesus. So as we have a song, as we have a hymn, are you thankful today that you're saved? Oh, I don't think I've ever met anybody that would say to me, oh, Brother Colfer, I'm just so sorry that God saved my soul through Jesus Christ. I want to tell you something. We've got something to rejoice about, don't we, sis? We've got something to say hallelujah.